Our second reading today is taken from the first book of Samuel, reading from chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. This is the account of Israel asking for a king. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." This is the word of God. Amen. Perhaps some of you have seen the acclaimed television series, The Crown. It's a Hollywood version of the life of the Queen. At one level, it's just a big soap opera. But at another level, it's a fascinating look at the meaning of the monarchy in modern times. In the episodes that have been shown so far, you see the young queen interacting with one prime minister after another, starting with Winston Churchill. Under the modern constitution, the queen has no power to control government policies. And yet, at the same time, she manages to leave quite an impression on the political leaders of her day. and she proves to be influential in a surprising number of ways. Many countries in the world have done away with their kings and queens. They've decided that they don't want a monarch of any kind, even if that person is mostly just a symbolic figure. But the crown is still very much part of the life of our country. The queen continues to be our head of state, as she has been for more than 65 years now. The idea of having a king or queen is a very old one. Nations have been crowning kings for as long as anyone can remember. It's no surprise, then, that the concept of kingship shows up in the Bible. A large portion of the Bible consists of stories about kings. In fact, the Bible spends a lot of time examining this whole idea of kingship. Kingship, it turns out, is one of the most prominent themes in Scripture. As a way of exploring this theme, I'm going to be preaching a series of sermons over the next few weeks on one of the very first kings of Israel, King David. David is considered to be the greatest of all Israel's kings. His importance in the Old Testament is quite obvious. There is only one other person who is mentioned more often in the Old Testament than David, and that's Moses. David is very much an heroic figure who leads Israel to its greatest triumphs. But he is also a complicated man whose serious failings remind us that he is, in the end, only human. Before we actually get to looking at David, I want to talk a little bit about the state of things before David became king. It's important to talk about this background because Israel didn't always have a king. There was no king when the Israelites escaped slavery in Egypt. Moses was their leader, but he wasn't a king. There was no king when the Israelites entered the Promised Land. Joshua was their leader, but he wasn't a king either. In fact, after the 12 tribes of Israel settled in the Promised Land, they lived without a king for 200 years. They didn't need a king. That's because God was their king. This is the period in Israel's history that's described in the book of Judges. During this time, the 12 tribes lived in a loose confederation. They didn't have one particular leader who ruled over them, and most of the time they didn't need one. But every now and again, there would be a crisis. Typically, it would involve an attack by the Philistines. When that happened, somebody was needed to rally the 12 tribes together. In those moments, the Bible tells us, God would raise up judges to lead Israel. God would set apart specific individuals to provide the leadership needed. These judges were great leaders, but they were not kings. Israel's only king was God. By the time we get to the book of Samuel, we see that the people of Israel aren't so sure they want this way of doing things to continue. Samuel, it turns out, is going to be the last judge to lead Israel. As Samuel gets on in years, the people look at his sons to see if they might make suitable successors. Unfortunately, Samuel's sons are a bit of a lost cause. Nobody wants them to lead the nation. So the elders of Israel say, look, we're not so sure this whole business of being led by judges is such a great idea anyway. No other countries are doing it this way. They all have kings. Why are we the only nation that doesn't have a king? We want a king to lead us. When Samuel hears this, he's very upset. He prays to God about it, and God tells him not to take it personally. God says, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Apparently, the elders of Israel didn't think it was enough to have God as their king. They wanted a human king instead. God told Samuel to listen to what the people were saying. But he also told him to warn them what would happen if they actually had a king. So that's what Samuel did. He said, do you know what a king will do for you? He'll draft your sons into the army, and he'll make your daughters do forced labor in his palace. He'll take the best of all the crops you produce, and he'll confiscate your choicest livestock. It will be so bad that you'll end up being no better than slaves. When that happens, you'll cry out to be freed from this king you have chosen. But the people didn't want to hear any of this. Instead, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. It's stunning that they should say this, because what they were really saying was that they didn't care that they would become slaves to this new king. They didn't care that this new king would turn out to be no different than the Pharaoh they had escaped in Egypt. They were willing to trade their freedom away in exchange for a king who would make them like all the other nations and who would fight their battles for them. What was going on in their heads? Why were they thinking this way? A big part of it, no doubt, was fear. Those Philistines on the coast were a scary enemy. It ebbed and flowed, but the Philistine threat never completely went away. There was always the possibility that the Philistine army would suddenly show up and try to push the Israelites out of the Promised Land once and for all. When the Israelites looked over the border at the Philistines, they saw a nation that had a king who ruled with an iron fist. The Israelites said to themselves, we should have a king like that. We should have a king who will be just as tough, just as strong as the Philistine king. Then we wouldn't have to be afraid of the Philistines anymore. Perhaps they would even start being afraid of us. And then we could feel secure. In their fear, and with their desire to feel secure, the Israelites thought they should take matters into their own hands. If only they had a king, they thought, all their problems would be solved. This combination of fear and the desire to feel secure drives a lot of human behavior. And this isn't just about the types of leaders nations choose for themselves. We see it wherever people cope with uncertainty in their lives by trying to be in control. And if they can't personally be in control themselves, they look for someone who will take control for them and fight their battles for them. From time to time, every pastor gets a visit from someone in the congregation who has a complaint about someone else in the congregation. Sometimes these complaints are based in genuine injustices and they can't be ignored. But there are other times when these complaints are based more on a desire to exert control on an uncomfortable situation. The person will say, Pastor, you need to do something about this. You need to tell them to shape up. You need to fix this problem. In other words, the person is saying, I can't deal with how this situation is making me feel. So I want someone with more authority to come in and put everything right. Then I can relax. Then I can feel secure. In a world that is changing as rapidly as it is, it's not surprising that a lot of people feel insecure. It's not surprising that a lot of people are filled with fear. It's not surprising that a lot of people are saying, give us a king. But perhaps rather than seeking a human leader to make them feel secure, they should instead turn to God. Rather than putting their faith in human leaders, they should instead put their faith in God. When the Israelites say, give us a king, they are displaying a very human reaction to uncertainty. Faced with a crisis, they act just like everyone else. But they're not supposed to be just like everyone else. They are supposed to be different. They are supposed to be God's people. They are supposed to have God as their king. Surprisingly, when the people of Israel demand a king, God tells Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. God gives them what they ask for, even though he knows it will not end well. Why does God do that? Perhaps God is teaching them in the words of that old saying, be careful what you ask for. Perhaps God is teaching them that they shouldn't be so quick to think that they know best. Perhaps God is preparing for them a lesson in humility. But perhaps God also has something a bit deeper in mind. It seems that God is willing to give them a king because he wants to hold before them an image of what true kingship could be like. If they want to have a king like Pharaoh, or if they want to have a king like a Philistine tyrant, that's going to lead to complete disaster. But if they can understand that a king in Israel is to be different from every other king, if they can understand that there is a God-given pattern of kingship, then having a king won't necessarily be a bad thing for them. David, for all his faults, represents this unique kind of king. David is a king who recognizes that his authority is not absolute. He is not a pharaoh. He is not a tyrant. He is a king who acknowledges that the ultimate king of Israel is God. The kingship of God is different from the kingship of human rulers. The kingship of God does not follow the principles of Machiavelli. The kingship of God is not built on the fear it can provoke in people. The kingship of God instead is devoted to love, righteousness, and peace. We know that because when the Son of God came to display his royal authority on earth, he didn't come leading an army. Instead, he came to be crowned with a crown of thorns and enthroned on a cross. In doing so, he showed us once and for all what God's kingdom is based on. It's based on sacrificial love. We look for a king who takes away our fear and makes us secure. We have that in God. But in God, we also have a king who has shown us how to live. God has given us the pattern for our lives. We are not supposed to be like all the other people of the world. We are supposed to be different. In one of his books, the American theologian Walter Wink describes how in the 1960s, he participated in the civil rights movement, the movement to give equal legal rights to African Americans in the U.S. South. One of the flashpoints in this struggle was in Selma, Alabama. Back in 1965, Walter Wink was in the middle of a group of civil rights protesters that had gathered in Selma outside Ebenezer Baptist Church. As they sang their protest songs that evening, word came to them that earlier that day, another group of protesters had been beaten by police in Montgomery, the state capital. Walter Wink says that when the crowd heard this, they seethed with rage. People started to shout, "Let's march!" But standing behind the protesters were rows of state troopers and local police officers under the command of Sheriff Jim Clark. Sheriff Jim Clark was widely known to be a hardline racist with a willingness to use violence against protesters. In the middle of this tense situation, a young black minister stepped up to the microphone and said, "It's time we sing a song." He started singing, "Do You Love Martin King?" which was a reference to Martin Luther King, one of the main civil rights leaders. The people in the crowd who knew the song responded with the next line, "Certainly, Lord." The minister sang again, "Do you love Martin King?" And the crowd responded, "Certainly, certainly, certainly, Lord." The minister kept singing, with each verse naming a different civil rights leader. Each time the crowd would respond, "Certainly, Lord." But then, right out of the blue, the minister sang, "Do you love Jim Clark?" The crowd went quiet. "Sheriff Jim Clark?" The minister sang again, "Do you love Jim Clark?" The crowd got the point. They responded, "Certainly, certainly, certainly, Lord." With that, another minister took the microphone and declared that it is not enough for us to defeat those who oppress us. That's the way of the other nations of the world. As Christians, we are led in a different direction. Instead of hating our enemies, we are to love them into changing. As people of God, this is how we are called to live. We are called to live differently from all the other peoples of the world. We are called to live with God as our King. Let us pray. Our God and King, lead us in the ways of your kingdom. Guide us to live in ways that do not simply mirror what we see all around us, but by your Holy Spirit, help us to show a different path. Use us to transform the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.